Two Sundays ago, I brought a preview of our recently completed World Missions Conference, Laborers Together with God, and wasn't that a wonderful conference? My heart was challenged and changed and convicted and comforted and encouraged and inspired. And I'm so thankful that we had that theme, Laborers Together with God, taken from 1 Corinthians 3:9, which very much says that. And our keynote speaker, Eric Odegaard from Midwestern Seminary, hit on this subject last Sunday. So I brought a preview, and then we had the conference. And today, I want to close out that conference with a what I've called Laborers Together with God, a debriefing. A debriefing. Can you see that? Yeah, you can see that from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. What is a debriefing? Not to insult your intelligence, but I had no idea what it was until I was in the military, and I learned about it then. Following my active duty service in the United States Navy, I went directly into, I don't need that, I might knock the hymnal off in a minute if I get, if I just have a mind to it. Went active duty in the United States Air Force, weekend warrior, for 4 years following active duty in the Navy. And in the Air Force, you spend a weekend a month, typically, and then a couple of weeks during the summer on duty. And nearly every month, we would do some type of mock training, training for war. That's what the reservists do. They spend a weekend a month getting ready just in case they are called up and are deployed to help defend our country. Well, we did some type of training mission nearly every month. And following each mission, the person in charge of that particular mission, that particular project, if you will, would lead the group in a debriefing time. And the debriefing would consist of restating what the mission was, why did we do what we did, how we were supposed to go about doing it, that is, what were the steps, the tactics that were to be employed in that, how we dropped the ball, that is, what was supposed to happen that didn't happen, any roadblocks which prevented it from happening, and then a general assessment of mission accomplished or mission failed. And it very well could. The mission could have failed for nothing more than, I remember we were en route to Hawaii one time, and I had a particular mission that we were going to carry out over the Pacific Ocean, and we got to San Francisco just in time for a 3 or 4 day fog to settle in, and it was as thick as soup. You could not see. The highways were closed. No planes taking off or landing for 2 to 3 days. You couldn't see hardly 20 feet in front of you because of the fog. Well, the mission failed. We did not get to, but it wasn't due to anything that man did. It was an act of God. But there's an example of a mission failure. Well, I wanted us to do a debriefing on our recently completed missions conference, not as to what it did or didn't accomplish, good or bad, but what it has meant for me, what it has meant for you. In other words, were you changed? Was I changed as a result of that mission, as a result of going through those exercises? Did it make a difference for the cause of Christ? And a couple of primary points I'd like us to consider as we look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Every Bible, Romans chapter 12, excuse me, and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The first point I want to offer is our theological motivation for being laborers together with God. What is the why behind the what? The what is that we are to, in fact, be involved in missions or to be involved in personal evangelism. And what is missions? What is personal evangelism? It is shining the light of the gospel in a dark place. In a very simple phrase, it is just simply presenting the gospel, presenting Christ where this gospel where he is needed. That might be across the street. That might be across the sea. Certainly it is, and it's not a question, it might be. It is needed in all of those places. And so being involved in that is the what. But the why behind it is equally important. And folks, if you ever learn anything from me, and I've learned this over the years and over the decades of living for God, if there's anything that I want you to know relative to why we do what we do, why are we a church? Why do we teach and preach? Why do we sing? Why do we pray? Why do we give? Why do we go? Why do we support missionaries and all? Like, what is the motivation? The theological motivation is the glory of God. Amen? That is the why. Now, there are all kinds of other associated reasons of missions, but the compelling motivation, the thrust, the wind behind our wings is the glory of God, so that he may be known among the nations, for he's worthy of that type of notoriety. Amen? And we want to see him high and lifted up. So, world missions, personal evangelism, must always be God-centered. It's not how many missionaries we can get to the field and how much money we can give them. It's not how many notches I can get on my holster and that kind of thing, and how many bullets I have that I can gospel bullets that I can hit the target. No, it's not about that. Not primarily, not at all. But it is all about growing in my love, in my passion, in my fervent desire to see his name high and lifted up. Now, folks, let me tell you what will happen. What has happened in my life, what will happen in your life, in the life of God's church. World missions will grow in quantity and in quality in the local church if my love for him grows in quantity and in quality. That's why I love missions more and missions conferences more than I did 10, 20, 30 years ago, because I love him more and I know him better than I did 20 and 30 years ago. Amen? Can I get a witness? And so the longer I serve him, say it with me, the sweeter he grows in my heart. And so, therefore, missions, and by virtue of individually, personal evangelism becomes more pure, because I know it is not me performing, it is not me producing, it is not me having bragging rights or any such thing. It is simply so that he would be made known. John Piper, and I think I shared this a couple of weeks ago, said, when the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the most remote people on earth. That is biblical missions. Shining a light in a dark place because we want him to be made known. We want to see him high and lifted up in this world. So worship is preeminent because God is preeminent. Additionally, if you think about it, and maybe you certainly already know this, he owns everything. He owns everything in existence. And he entrusts his people with the management of his possessions. Now, when I say he owns everything, am I on? I don't hear myself. You thought something was a little odd as well, didn't you? No, but you're looking at me. I just thought my mic went off for a second. Sorry. I got distracted. Squirrel. And so we go about missions, and we go about how we handle all that he has entrusted to us as stewards. We do it as stewards. And so, folks, the very next breath I take, the next moment I live is his, which he has loaned to me, right? And so I don't own my wife. I don't own my children. This isn't my church. I don't even own myself. Amen? For I've been bought with a price, and I am owned by him. Therefore, it says, glorify him in all that I'm about. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And certainly, missions would be on the and personal evangelism would be right at the top of that, because that is all about Him. Everything is owned by Him. Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." So I'm a manager over it. I'm a steward over that. In fact, Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "It is God who gives you power to get wealth." I've shared it before. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a wonderful devotional for Thanksgiving Day for a family, because it tells us that everything that we have, it's because He has entrusted to us the strength, the education, the opportunity. He's opened the door. It is all because of His goodness. Therefore, I ought to, from a heart of thanksgiving, lift praise to Him. James 1:17 makes it very emphatic, where it says, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father." And so, that's the backdrop of why. Now, let's look at this verse, Romans 12:1. It's a transitional verse. In fact, the book of Romans can be divided into two or three distinct parts. Chapters 1-8 deals with salvation. Deals with the justification by faith of an unbeliever. Chapters 9, 10, 11 deals with, it's parenthetical, deals with the nation of Israel. What's God going to do with the Jew? And then beginning in chapter 12 and verse 1, the practical section of the book of Romans is given. And that's why Kenneth Wiest wrote that doctrine must always precede exhortation, since in doctrine the saint is shown his exalted position, which makes the exhortation to a holy life a reasonable one. In doctrine, the saint is informed as to the resources of grace he possesses with which to obey the exhortations. And so chapters 1 through 11 is doctrine. Chapters 12 through 16 very much speaks of duty. Now let's look at this duty. It says in verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beseech you." I looked and I thought, well, I wonder if that is an imperative. It's not. It's not a command. The Apostle Paul is saying to the Romans, I'm bringing an urgent, intense appeal and for you to do something, and more on that in a minute. But it's not just a black and white, cold or sterile command. This is a heart passion that the Apostle Paul had for the Romans, and of course, by extension, it is offered to us today, a heart appeal. Paul wrote, "In light of, or on account of, the mercies of God." What does that tell me? It tells me that I have a love debt that I owe the Lord because of what He has done for me. I can't pay Him back. I can't offer anything for the sins of my soul, but I can sure follow Him in love with the motivation of worship and adoration and dependence on Him, which is what He wants from me. Our hearts are motivated to serve Him because of our love for Him. What He has done for us compels us that. Now, let me just review for you. In chapters 1 through 11, you don't have to turn to them anywhere, but it tells us plenty about why I ought to be motivated to serve Him. It says that we've received grace, we've been chosen and predestined, we're beloved of God, we're called saints, we've received peace, we're saved, we've been declared righteous, we're justified, we're redeemed, we're reconciled, we're forgiven, we're heaven bound, we have access to God, we've been given sonship, that is, He's the Father, we're the children, we're servants of righteousness, we're called brethren, and we're not condemned, never to be separated. Now that's some worthy stuff for praise, amen? And it says, by virtue of all of this, I'm pleading with you to do something. Well, what does it say that we're to do? Notice in verse 1, it says that we are to present your bodies a living sacrifice. To present. It's the same word as in chapter 6. If you look at chapter 6 of Romans and verse 13 and verse 19, Romans 6 and verse 13, it says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God. And verse 19, that you yield yourselves, your members, servants, unto righteousness. It's the very same word there. It's present. It's to surrender. It's to say, just like a sacrificial animal, when it is killed, it has surrendered to the knife, if you will, of sacrifice. Well, we as living sacrifices, he calls us to surrender, to yield to him in following him. It is our highest motivation, that love for him. In fact, Psalm 116:12 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" I can't give him anything other than I can give myself. I can surrender myself. I can yield myself. I can present myself as that offering unto him. My faithful service is not a payment for sin, but it is a statement of gratefulness. I think Isaac Watts, my favorite hymn writer, maybe understood it very well and maybe stated it best when he said, "Love so amazing, love that's this amazing, that's this divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." Amen? It demands that type of love. So, it says that we're to present ourselves, and it says, notice also in verse 1, present your bodies. That's not just talking about skin and bones. That's talking about the totality of your being, the entirety of your being. You see, when an animal was sacrificed and a burnt offering was offered to the Lord as a sweet savor unto him, that whole animal was consumed. Anybody have eggs this morning in any way, shape, or form? Kathy's out of town. She made a quiche, an egg spinach quiche. It was great. You should have been there. This morning, no one had eggs at all. Nobody in the whole place. Nobody in the whole house had eggs but me. Okay. When you have eggs, there's contributing factors going on here. There's a stove or a microwave. There's a plate and a fork and this and that. Some pepper. Maybe you mix cheese in with it. These are scrambled eggs. I like that. And you have the chicken. You see, the chicken is involved, but the egg is committed. You understand it? Chicken's involved. You see, you can be involved at RBBC. You can be a member. You can make a token to the offering plate. You can cheer on the missions committee. You can pat the back of a missionary when he or she comes our way. You can be around. But that is not a sacrifice. The egg is committed to the work of a good breakfast. Right? You hear me? The pig, I also had bacon this morning. The pig's committed. Right? And the Lord wants us to present ourselves. Not just be around, not be on the periphery. God help us, save us from peripheral involvement in the church. It's the body of Christ. Get into a message on ecclesiology just all of a sudden. I don't want my liver hanging around. I want it committed. I want my knee joint committed. I want the brain committed. Sometimes I want the mouth less committed, but that's another story. You see, we're to be heavily, deeply entrenched, involved in the work of the Lord because of his love. And that type of love, that type of God-like love, well, it demands my life, my soul, my all. And that's what the verse is saying. So it's not skin and tissue bodies. It's the totality of the offering. You see, the Macedonians are prime examples of 2 Corinthians 8:5. They gave of their finances because they had first given themselves to the Lord. They had first already seen Romans 12:1 in exercise in their lives. They yielded, they presented themselves their totality as an offering. And so we're to present that. Well, what are we to present? A living sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices were dead. It was offered, though, from a heart of commitment to the Lord, but God is interested in our living hearts and beings being presented unto Him. You see, they understood it. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 15:22, when Samuel confronted Saul, and he said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying?" Is he interested in the perfunctory dead animal? Or is he interested in your heart? Samuel said. And of course the answer is to obey is better than sacrifice. So we're to present the totality of our beings as a living sacrifice day in, day out, while we have breath. And it's a special kind. It's holy, acceptable unto God. You'll remember the Old Testament sacrificial animal had to be without blemish, without spot. And we, too, are to be living sacrifices, walking in holiness. You know, I thought about it this week, and I was convicted about it. When the Lord looks at my life, does a warm smile come across His face, as it were? Or is it more of a concerned father who knows that discipline needs to follow? You can appreciate the distinction there and the difference. And it's that kind of a hard attitude that I'm to have. Notice, it qualifies why I'm to do this. Now remember, we're doing a debriefing and seeing where am I, where are you in being a laborer together with God. And we're going to get some very specific in just a moment. Excuse my voice. Reasonable service at the end there of verse 1. King James says reasonable service. Some translations I don't prefer, and I've once again exegeted this and looked at it again. Some of your translations say, which is your spiritual worship or your spiritual mode of worship or something like that. Folks, the bottom line is, the phrasing in the Greek New Testament is, it's your logical duty. So your reasonable service is a very good translation, and that's what it's talking about. In light of all that He has done, and that now I'm a living sacrifice, it only follows that I would offer my all unto Him, because He owns it anyway. And He has called me to be that type, have that type of surrender. MacArthur wrote, "The key to the victorious Christian life is not trying to get all we can from God, like He's a celestial vending machine or cafeteria line or something like that, but give and yield all we are to Him." Now, that is the theological motivation for why we do missions, for why we are laborers together with God. Let me offer some practical steps for this to be a reality. You can leave here this morning with an understanding of, okay, I'm honoring God in this with the right heart attitude. This is a reality in my life. Or this other one, I'm not. I wasn't aware of it, or I've been resisting it every step of the way. And so I want to share three practical points with you. Turn to the book of Exodus, if you would. Second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapters 35 and 36. We're not going to read, but just a little bit of that. Exodus, chapters 35 and 36. And the context has to do with the Lord telling Moses that He wanted a house. He wanted a tabernacle that they would carry in the wilderness where sacrifices would take place, worship would take place, the burning of incense, and the like. The law, which had just been given through Moses, was going to be played out in this house. And the first thing we see for being a practical steward in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 35 is the command to optimize your time. That is, you're given a certain amount of time. Look at verse 1. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel, said to them, take these words, which the Lord had commanded that you should do. 6 days you shall work, work shall be done. 7th day there shall be a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. The very first thing that God had told Moses to tell the people that they were to remember was the importance of time. God commanded the people to have a time for work and a time for worship. They were told to be sure that they got all their work done on time, that is, you're good steward of your time, so as not to interfere with their worship. And do not hear me preaching Sabbath keeping. The Sabbath was a rest for Israel. The American Christian, though, could learn from this principle, because it seems like in American culture, maybe not as much now as used to be, but at least in my lifetime, there would be those who would worship their work instead of working at their worship, and making that the priority, making that which is most important. So I'm certainly not talking about Sabbath keeping, but I am talking about jumping in, investing, pouring yourself into the work of God. For we are stewards of the time He has entrusted to us. And I must make optimal use of that. In fact, it says in Ephesians 5:16, I'm to redeem the time. I'm to buy it for myself, for the days are evil. This world is running to an end, and I need to make good use of time. And by the way, the word time in this verse, Ephesians, is not the word chronos. It's not the hours and seconds or on a calendar. It's not that. But it's the word for season. Seasons or periods of time. I'm given an allotted number of years, and I'm to make great use of that. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. Let me come to realize that I only have a little while to serve you, Lord. My, how many funerals have I attended, and how many funerals have I officiated with little ones and children and young adults, and me, probably, maybe not as many as senior adults, but a whole lot, scores and scores and scores, and that is not an exaggeration, of those who seemingly their lives were cut off prematurely. Now, from our perspective, prematurely. The point I'm making is there was an end to their days, and in many cases had no idea that that was going to be the last day, and I don't. And you don't, if it were to be today. And so we need to be sure to recognize the Lord knows the end, the measure of my days, and it's only a little while. Optimize your time when it comes to being a living sacrifice. Secondly, utilize your talents. We won't read it, but Exodus 35:30-36:2 talks about what all they were to be doing, how they were to be go about constructing the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, listen, folks, these are not rich people. Israel was in bondage for 400 years to Egypt. They just got out of Egypt. They crossed through the Red Sea with the clothes on their back and some of the booty from Egypt that they had worked so long that they were deserved that anyway. They were owed that anyway. But these folks were not just filthy rich. And yet the Lord said, I want you to invest. I want you to pour yourself into making and constructing this tabernacle for me. It's just what Ephesians 2:10 says. We're his workmanship. We are his artwork. We are God's artwork that has been created in Christ for the purpose of good works, which, by the way, parenthetically, God ordained them already, that we should walk in them. So there's no sitting around in the work of God's church. You say, well, I'm infirmed. I can't do what I once did. So thankful. Did I see Mrs. Beeson come in back there? Tell her I'm hollering. Oh, you don't have to tell her. She's waving her hand at me right now. Can I tell them how old you are, Mrs. Beeson? Okay, she's shaking her head. 99. And she understands everything I'm saying. And don't try to outwit her, by the way. You'll be embarrassed, okay? She's here. She's involved. She's serving the Lord. By the way, I took a picture of her 3 or 4 years ago when she was 95, 96 in Sunday school one morning with a foot and a half of snow out. There was about 14 of us here that morning. She was here, okay? Now, I'm not saying that I'm saying it's not a performance issue. It's a heart attitude. But where your heart is, your treasure is, and vice versa. And your investment of time and energy and talents and abilities. We never ought to struggle for choir members, for Awana leaders, for extended care workers, for the little ones. We have plenty of folks to wear some hats, to put on some work gloves, to get on the work boots, as it were, and serve in the life of the church. They did in Exodus. We certainly do as well. So utilize what God has given you. You say, well, preacher, I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I don't know if I can commit to serve, and on and on. Now, I don't want to guilt you. I hate guilt manipulation. But I'm exhorting you to pour yourself into something in the work of God as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice means you're committed, right? Chicken and the egg, right? You're committed. You're not just peripherally involved because I'm a part here. I'm jumping in. And it means I'm going to make a difference for the cause of Christ, just like they did here. And they didn't have much at all to go on. Folks, remember, we are laborers. What's the next phrase? Together. Say, well, yeah, that's just a theme. No, it's the text of 1 Corinthians 3:9. Laborers together with God. And so either I'm laboring together with you, or I'm on the periphery out here somewhere, just kind of, you know, I'm watching. I like what I see going on. I'm kind of giving you an attaboy. You know, it's been said that when you go to a football game, at any given moment, you see 22 men on the field who desperately need rest, and 70,000 people in the stands who desperately need exercise. You're not in the stands. If you're saved, you're on the team, amen? If you're saved, you're in the body, you're a part of the body, you're an organ, you're a bone, you're a whatever. You're to function in that. And so utilize whatever God has given. Find out what role you're to play. If you don't know, see me. I'll plug you in somewhere. Because you are needed. You are needed in the body. The body does not do well if it limps along without an Achilles tendon. That Achilles tendon is taking a rest. The whole body is going to be affected negatively if it does that. Y'all follow that? This is not my philosophy. This is church theology 101 that I'm talking about. It's basic stuff. There's nothing deep or profound here at all. It's just the doing of it. The motivation is the glory of God. The practical expression is make use of my time, make great utilization of my talents. And thirdly, and we see this in chapter 35, verses 4 through 29, maximize my treasure? How can I get the biggest bang for each buck? By yielding it to God, by saying, my life is an offering, and that includes my treasure because God has entrusted that to me, over which I'm to be a wise steward. And so, yes, it is a matter of dollars and cents because he has made it that. I must understand that he owns my money, not just what I give to his work, but he owns all of my money. You see, the Lord is infinitely more interested in your attitude toward money than in the actual dollar amount. God doesn't actually need your money. He wants your heart, amen? And he wants my heart. And my pocketbook, my checkbook, is a good indicator of where my heart is. Matthew 6, I think. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Where's my treasure? That's why I can say with absolute confidence that it must be God's will for every single Redbridger who generates a penny, a dime a month of income, who gets an allowance as a preschooler. My children started bringing their own offering envelopes every single Sunday to church as a six-week-old. Hey, how does a six-week-old bring an offering? He stuff it in the onesie somewhere. And all the way through growing up, Staley might remember this, you would get an offering envelope that had Adam Borden, Susie Borden, another one, Betsy Borden, another one, Priscilla Borden, another one. And Dad would give each one of them a dime or a quarter or whatever every single Sunday morning for years and years on end, so that as they're growing up, they don't know anything other than, I'm to bring an offering to the Lord's work. Even before they ever started generating that offering. And when they were 6 and 7, can I make some money to buy from the ice cream man with some kind of a chore? Sure. Okay, here's 50 cents that you made. Now, let me teach you about stewardship. And we're going to withhold some of that on the front end to bring an offering to the Lord. Betsy was fine with that until she got her first paycheck and she saw that Uncle Sam was holding a lot of money. Not happy. It's another message. Maximize your treasure. Examine, evaluate my level of stewardship relative to my treasure. Now let me show you what happened from the Word of God. They brought and they brought and they brought their offerings for the building of the tabernacle. You could say they were laboring together with God in that mission. Remember, this is a debriefing on missions. What mission you're assigned. We just had our missions conference. We have ongoing mission needs as well as ongoing budget needs just for the house here and all that we have going on. Let's see what happened. Chapter 36 of Exodus. Chapter 36, beginning in verse 3. Exodus 36 and verse 3. And they received of Moses all the offering, which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, that is the tabernacle, wherewith to make it. In other words, they collected all the offerings, they're going to build the tabernacle. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. So the offerings kept coming in day after day after day. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary, that is those workers, came every man from his work which he made. And they spoke unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the Lord, which the Lord commanded to make. We're swamped with offerings, Moses. We are neck deep in offerings. And so Moses gave a commandment, verse 6, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, presuming throughout the whole camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were refrained from bringing. Don't you dare bring an offering today. We have way too much. When you are laboring together with God, there just isn't a lack of fulfilling what he wants fulfilled. Now, this is not a scolding message at all. This is a rah-rah message. This is a debriefing because, folks, for 35 years of faith promise missions, we've not had, to God be the glory, by His grace, for His glory, one time that I know of, I cannot remember one time, and I've been on staff 35 years this fall, that we've missed a payday for a missionary. Not one time. And so this is a hoop and holler mission, well done to date, to this point. But we're still alive, right? Okay, still ticking. So I'm still a living sacrifice until He calls me home. It would have been awful for the report, excuse me, to be given in verse 5, that one of the leaders of one of these work groups, the plumber, the electrician, the painting crew, the roofers, to have come to Moses and said, we brought in all the offering and we had 64% participation. That would have been a crushing defeat. What? You mean God did not bring the 36% out of Egypt? They didn't see His miracle going through the Red Sea? They didn't receive of the booty from Egypt? They've not been sustained in the wilderness with the cloud, the pillar? They didn't have the manna on the ground? They didn't drink from the rock that Moses struck? And on and on. Oh, no, no. They participated in all of that. Just like the chicken. But they weren't committed. Like the egg. It would have been sad. It would have been pathetic. If the Lord, if the workers would have reported that to Moses. And, of course, God knows. So, folks, we are laborers together with God. How are you using your time in the service of the Lord? Are you teaching a class? Are you working in extended care? Are you going out on the neighborhood? Are you working on a committee? Are you serving in Awana? Are you in the choir? Are you going on a mission trip? How is your time? Are you studying Scripture every day? Are you spending time in prayer? How are you handling your time? The periods of years that God has entrusted to you. What are you doing with your talents? All of us can do something, but not any of us are to do everything. So how are you doing your talents, your abilities, and are you wisely handling your finances, yielding it all unto Him, and giving in a faithful, regular, consistent manner to the work of the Lord? This was a debriefing about missions, about laboring together with God. Mission accomplished, or better stated in the present tense, being accomplished, or the mission is teetering on failure. We need to ask and answer that individually and collectively as a congregation. Lord, I'm thankful for Your word. What a thrill this text is in Exodus of what You did in and through Israel in coming out of the wilderness. 400 years, multiple generations back to back to back of poverty, of slavery. And in the first generation out, they had to say, stop giving. Oh my, Lord, that we would see Your miraculous power in such a way that You would be made known among the nations, and You are already in and through Your work here. I think I've got questions and how You're being made known. Lord, may we have that type of influence in a particular location influence effectiveness for the gospel message somewhere in this world. And Lord, would you call out a choice young person from Redbridge to personally go and serve on the field? Give of thy sons to bring the message glorious. Give of thy funds to send them on their way. Lord, would you use your church in such a way and be pleased to do so, and we'll be blessed in laboring together.